Now will you turn with me to the book of Revelation in the 6th chapter. I'm just going to read the 9th verse there through to 11, just to give the context. We've come to the opening of that 5th seal. So the 9th verse says, "When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed." Now let's pray together. Gracious Lord God, we ask you now that you would come to us and that you would reveal the truth of your word. We pray that we would hear your voice speaking unmistakably to our minds and to our hearts. We thank you that the way in which you deal with us is by coming by the power of your Spirit and implanting the word. But Lord, we recognize that by nature we do not want to listen to you. We do not want to hear your word, and so now we ask you, we beg of you, come to us, Lord, and cause us to concentrate upon your word and put everything else aside and to listen to the voice of the living God. Lord, we pray that the seriousness of this subject might strike into each and every one of our hearts. What more can we say, Lord? Help us, for we are in need of your kindness. Help us this morning, we pray. And now get up all of the glory for your own name's sake. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, the study of the book of Revelation and this 6th chapter has brought us to this point where the Lord Jesus, of course, is the one who is able to open the seals. No one else can do it. No one else can fulfill and knows the purposes of God except the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is not falling out by accident. God is on the throne. The Lord Jesus is at the center of it. And therefore he is the one opening these seals. He makes them to be realized, if you like. And now John, having seen the horseman of the apocalypse, he now sees this picture in the vision of the ones who had been martyred for their faith. In fact, the text says he saw the souls of those who had been slain. Now, for those of you who know nothing about my life, I was converted about 35 years ago in the next village as a young man. And when I was first converted, I had all sorts of questions. One of the principal questions which I had was with regard to the soul. What was it? What happens to the soul after death? What should I expect at the day of the resurrection regarding my own soul? I had heard of soul sleep. I had heard the teaching of the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses regarding these things. But I wanted to know desperately, what did the Bible say on these things? What does the Bible teach? And perhaps some of you this morning would say, I've had just those same kinds of questions. Well, this morning, the text affords me the opportunity. It's written before our very eyes, the souls of those who had been slain. And so I plan to take it with both hands and to speak on this subject. Now, of course, if you won't listen, I can do nothing for you. You go and see the doctor and he speaks to you and you will not listen to him, there's pretty well nothing that he can do for you. You sit there in the surgery and he prescribes the things that you need and tells you what to do, but you aren't listening. There's pretty well nothing that the doctor can do, for the Bible says that Jesus is the great physician and he speaks to us in his word. But we can only be helped if we listen. And let me tell you, regarding this subject this morning, our very lives eternally depend upon it. There's 35 minutes ahead of us. I recommend that you listen with all of your vigour as if your lives depended upon it. So John saw the souls of those who had been martyred. They were dead. They had lost their lives for their faith because they adhered. I told you this last week. They adhered to the word of God. Imagine anyone here being prepared to die for adhering to the word of God and for their testimony. And so I stressed last week the need for every Christian who says, of course, that they're a Christian, easy to use words, but to have a real testimony of real personal faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, when John sees these souls, they were dead, but they were not dead. They were alive, so very much alive, so that they exhibit complete consciousness and awareness. They're clothed in white robes, which was a symbol of their righteousness, of their standing with Christ. And so the text demands that we understand something of the vital truth regarding the soul. It's a supreme question, perhaps the supreme question, which each and every one of us should be interested in. So the first thing that I want to just put before you for a few moments, the soul, what is it? Well, let me begin by saying what it is not. It is not a mere principle of life. It is not breath. Instead, we should understand ourselves like this, that we are, each and every one of us, living souls. And at the same time, the Bible reveals that there is a distinction between that about us which is physical and that about us which is spiritual. Now I know, and I have to say this, that everywhere in our day, this is being undermined. Mark my words, there is going to be a growing increase in euthanasia. It will be in our land in the next 10 or 15 years. Don't you worry about that. And as this doctrine of the soul diminishes and diminishes and is removed from the churches and the lives and the importance of individuals just like we are, you watch the growth of euthanasia in this country and throughout the world. The Bible teaches that man is not just physical, but that he is also spiritual. That means there is a higher element to you and to me, so that when God breathed into Adam, he became, the Authorized Version says, a living soul. The NIV says, a living being. And I noticed that the animals were made out of the earth, and Adam is made out of the earth. But God comes to Adam, and he breathes into him, and he becomes a living soul. But we're not just dust. We're not just clay. And so we find this description, it's wonderful in the Bible. It describes man in these lower earthly elements of what he is made up of. So it speaks like this. It speaks of his flesh, and it speaks of him as dust and bones and the bowels and so on and so forth. And it even likens him unto a house of clay. Now, you might not like me calling you a house of clay, but that is how the Bible describes our humanity. But then it shows this higher element, and it reveals to us that man has a spirit, a soul, and a heart, and a mind, and so on and so forth. Listen to this for a Bible verse. The book of Hebrews. It says this, the Father of our spirit. God is the Father of our spirits. The ones who John may have seen were disembodied, but they were very much those who were spiritual. And he calls them souls. The souls live on. The Lord Jesus Christ, he urges men to love God with what? With their bodies, with all the heart, and with all the soul, and with all the mind. And let me tell you how deep this goes. It's very important. This tells you what God cares about. You say, I'm here this morning. I've brought my physical presence here. I'm sat here. Isn't that good enough for you? God is in this place, friends. He's interested in much more than your physical presence. External worship to God is nothing. Jesus said, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God isn't, as said in his word, that we are not just the composition of body and breath, but we are in fact those who are made up of that which is physical and that which is a spiritual and living entity. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Thessalonian church. He identifies the makeup of every human being. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. The Bible, God's word, is spoken of like this, as having the power to divide between spirit and soul, joints and marrow. In other words, it can get to grips with the physical and cut you right through, and it can get to grips with that spiritual part of you also. When Stephen was being martyred, how interesting, we're thinking about those who were martyred. When Stephen was being martyred, he committed what to the Lord Jesus? His spirit. Acts chapter 7. Jesus said, the spirit in a man is willing, but the body is weak. Text after text after text after text, which demonstrates this great truth. James says, most definitively, the body without the spirit is dead. So we can say easily, scripturally, that man is a living soul. In his entirety, he is made up of that which is earthy, which is physical, and he is also made up of that which is eternal and immaterial. So that he has a nature which is fashioned, listen to this, to occupy that which is everlasting. So that there is a habitation waiting for us. It'll be either conscious bliss or it will be conscious torment. The soul, that's you, lives on forever. Now, secondly, what about the question of the soul beyond death? Don't tell me you've never thought about it. You must have. It's natural. And the subject of immortality is of great importance. But it's important to stress this biblical truth if you've never thought of it before. Biblical theology, when it speaks of immortality, it's conveying this idea. It's the idea of exemption from death. So, when we pass out of this life, there is exemption from death. There is an immortality about us. But of course, the Bible reveals quite wonderfully that any immortality that we have has been derived from the only one who is immortal. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He speaks of God like this. He says, he alone has immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto. And it is like this that only God is immortal. But since we have been made in his image, we have a derived immortality. Now, if I quote Job, it will be like this with great forcefulness, which every one of us must have asked. If a man die, shall he live again? And the answer for everyone who is a true Christian is emphatic. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. But I want you to know that although it's a passion for me, the truth of the resurrection of the body, it's something that I'm very passionate about. Immortality does not, first of all, speak with respect to the resurrection body, but it speaks with regard to the soul. And as we stand or sit this morning, looking down that dark corridor, which we all must come to sooner or later, and we enter it and we ask with Job, if a man die, shall he live again? We stand before every one of us the picture of life beyond this life. And at every funeral, we instinctively, we ask the question, we wonder what happened to that friend. What has happened to that loved one? Where is she? Where is he? Where have they gone? And our natural instincts tell us that they live again. But what does the Bible say? Now, let me tell you all something. Never ever forget this. The church is growing up in a day where it has developed hundreds, if not thousands, of opinions about God. And I gave this illustration a few weeks ago. I'm fond of wearing t-shirts when I work, but just the way I am, I stick them on any old house. Sometimes they're inside out, and sometimes the wrong way around. And what happens is they get sort of stretched into my shape, and they do their own thing. And after a while, it doesn't matter. And in the church everywhere, and you meet Christians today, they've all got their personal opinion about God and what he's like. They've shaped him very beautifully. They've managed him so he looks just the way they want him to look. Yes, but friends, the only place to look to shape God is in his word. There is nowhere else. So if you've got a view about the soul that is not based upon the word of God, be on your guard. What does the Bible say? Well, the first thing to say is this. It treats the subject in exactly the same way that it treats the existence of God. In other words, it just takes it for granted. The Bible takes it as a given. It says like this, it says it's just the truth. It's assumed, it just is. It's there, it's a reality. The soul lives on. The Bible teaches that the characteristics of our nature are permanent. They go on and on and on, beyond this life and beyond the grave. Don't take my word for it. Never. Take the Bible's word for it. I'll start with the Old Testament. David believed in immortality. This is what he says. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me. That's the soul to the grave. And he went on and he said, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist is not afraid of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Are you? Are you? The psalmist isn't afraid. I'll tell you why not. Because I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Solomon believed in immortality when he wrote these words. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7. And if you want the fullness of the doctrine of immortality, then of course you go out of the shadows of the old and into the substance of the New Testament. And Jesus said, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Jesus said, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Of course, the most vital and the most powerful testimony with regard to immortality must be the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, you read it recently in the book of Revelation. You read these words. Jesus said, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Friends, there is life beyond the grave. There is life beyond this life. And let me tell you that the Apostle Paul was so sure of it that he was caught in his affections. I wonder if any of us could say we were caught in our affections between being in this life and being with the Lord. In other words, dying and going to be with the Lord. But the Apostle Paul was caught in his affections. You read it in Philippians chapter 1. I point it out to you once more. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean faithful labour, fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. The Bible's doctrine of immortality tells us that we are temporary residents here. Do you realize that? Sickness will stalk us. Sickness may well take some of us. Then comes old age, and finally death. And then we all fly away, and we return to the Maker who gave us life. Some to eternal salvation, and others to eternal condemnation and suffering. And for each it will be a conscious eternity. What a prospect. Can I get you just for the last few minutes to think about your own everlasting souls? What is to become of us? What is to become of all of us, all the boys and girls? What is to become of us, friends? What if we have made this life all? What if it has become everything? And in a moment it is taken away from us. Is it possible that there are some of us still so blind and still so unable to see that there is a life beyond this life? Without any thought, perhaps, we have lived up to this time without an understanding of our relation to God. What if we have cared and preened ourselves? Oh, this is an age, if ever there has been an age, where people have cared for their bodies and preened themselves and looked after themselves and done everything for their bodies and pampered their lives. And yet there's never been an age like this one that has given such scant regard or care for our everlasting souls. Our lives, our little lives, we count them so worthless. I'm not against you doing what you have to do with your hair, and I couldn't do much with mine. toenails, fingernails, and I don't know what else. I don't mind. I really don't. You do it if you enjoy it. But look, friends, don't you realize that we're more than just this physical body? Can't you understand that? That our little lives are soon going to depart this world. It will be either to go to joy and rejoicing, or it will be to go to a place of dismay and a place of trembling and fear. I tell you something that you may not know. Tolstoy's grave, either at the grave or on the grave, there are these words. And probably they're the words that most people would have really well and truly on their graves. Goodbye forever. My wife and our family have visited Germany and Switzerland for donkey's years. And sometimes we've seen those beautiful little graveyards in the German part of Switzerland. And often on them you would see these words. Auf Wiedersehen. We shall meet again. That's it. Well, I'm asking the question this morning, shall we meet again? When you're all dead and buried in the graveyard, there's this massive group of graves that says, Auf Wiedersehen on it. Shall we be found together on that other shore? I hope so. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is conditional. And this is my final thought. It's conditional upon being saved. Either we're saved or we're lost. There's no in between. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, or as the NIV says, right by his side. He was with him in paradise. And the fact is that the rich man was in hell. Do you notice in the text that both were fully conscious? Are you conscious now? You might not be listening to what I'm saying, but you're conscious. You know about your surroundings. Well, the rich man and Lazarus were both conscious. They were fully awake, entirely aware of everything that was happening. They recognized each other. They talked and they remembered the scenes of life. That's how conscious they were. And so I want to conclude absolutely with these words. The strongest words that are used in the New Testament in the Greek language. There are no stronger, bolder words in the original language than the words eternal and everlasting. They're the words which are actually used for God himself. So these words, God's eternity, the word everlasting, the word eternal, carry the strongest, the most powerful message. And so we read a text like this. Now unto the King, here it is, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. And then Jesus says, he that believes has everlasting life. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. Paul said the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus said, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away unto eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life." The scene is one of blessing and one of woe. Blessing and punishment are set before us unmistakably. Christ lays the facts out before us, so no one can be in any doubt. Are you in any doubt this morning about your soul? If you're in doubt, you're in danger. Act now. Do something about it today, at this very moment. I did say a few weeks ago in the message that if it comes to your funeral and you have died outside of the Lord, and your loved ones come to me and ask me to carry out the funeral, what do you want me to say? That you have flown away to bliss? Why, that would be a lie. You are now conscious here this morning. You will be conscious in eternity. The love of the gospel is that it rescues men and women and young people just such as we are. All the young people, I want you to get into a position where you can look at me now. I want to look at your eyes. I want to be able to see you. I love you and I care about you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of anyone who will place their faith in him, who will come to him. He knows about eternity. He wants to tell you. He loves, he cares, he's filled with mercy and compassion. So for anyone who will believe, who will come to him, he will receive them and save them and make them his very own children. But it must be you who comes. You must determine, even now this morning, to turn to the Lord. And I promise you that if you will come to him and come with all of your hearts, then you will definitely truly find him. I'm not trying to make you afraid. But the day you die, everlasting has become your time span. People tell me that they're bored and fed up after a short time of doing something or watching something or being somewhere. I'm a bit like that, just a snippet of cricket on the TV. I'm not a lover of cricket. Can't do with that. When you die, everlasting has become your time span. A conscious time span. Nothing on that day can be done to rescue your soul. So it's now in this life or never. So the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Take it. This morning you were here. God brought you. Use the moment. Don't waste it. I'm not keen on telling people how to pray and the kind of prayers that they should pray, so I'm not doing it. But if this is helpful, I would say this. Go to the Lord with your life, just as it is. Whatever you do, don't try to change it, because you can't do that. It's impossible. It's his job to change you, not your job to change yourself. That's why the Lord Jesus came. And say, "I'm placing my life in your life for safekeeping, Lord. Because I can't keep my life. I'm placing my life in your life. And since you are the master of life and the giver of life, and you've gone into death and you've come back from death, I know that I'll be safe. and I know that you will save me. Go to him just as you are, right now. And call out with all of your heart and say, Lord, I depend on you. I want to love you. I want to know you. I want you to be my Saviour. And he will be. He will be, because that's why he came. To be the Saviour of any who put their trust in him. I'm dependent on the Lord now and the power of the Holy Spirit to make this word impact upon your hearts. I can do no more. Forgive me for all my weaknesses in all that I do in preaching God's word poorly. But God be merciful to every child, to every adult, and bring salvation to us this morning so that our everlasting souls might be safe. Aren't we glad for Revelation chapter 6 and the 9th verse that John saw the souls of those who had been slain? Well, God bless his word to us and use it in our lives. Amen. Amen. Well, there's no more appropriate hymn for us to sing than 721. A lovely hymn that many of you will know. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. 721, and we shall stand to sing. Each and every one who is here this morning on Canaan's side. In your own time, Lord, show grace and compassion and all the mercy and the love of God to every heart, to every soul. Bring the truth of your word, Lord, to bear upon our minds so that we cannot rest, we cannot be at peace until we have found our peace in Christ. bless these truths to us, Lord, and go on with us and be glorified in and through us, we pray. Now hear us. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.